Bibles to the Psalms. If you go to the middle of your Bibles and perhaps turn back a little bit to the left, you'll be in the book of Psalms. Psalm 35. Taking a little break from our study of Acts to spend the summer in the Psalms. The prayers of God's people, the songbook of God's people. You know, if you don't know what to pray, just turn to the Psalms. Because it's all there. You're dismayed at the prosperity of the wicked, Psalm 73. You're not sure about who the man is that God honors, Psalm 1. You want to know who the Lord is to His people, Psalm 23. It's all there. In the case of the psalm before us, are you being treated unjustly? Have you experienced betrayal? Well, Psalm 35. It is all the Word of God, and so we do well to pay careful attention to it. Psalm 35 of David. Contend, O Lord, with those who contend with me. Fight against those who fight against me. Take hold of shield and buckler and rise for my help. Draw the spear and javelin against my pursuers. Say to my soul, I am your salvation. Let them be put to shame and dishonor who seek after my life. Let them be turned back and disappointed who devise evil against me. Let them be like chaff before the wind with the angel of the Lord driving them away. Let their way be dark and slippery with the angel of the Lord pursuing them. For without cause they hid their net for me. Without cause they dug a pit for my life. Let destruction come upon him when he does not know it. And let the net that he hid ensnare him. Let him fall into it to his destruction. Then my soul will rejoice in the Lord, exulting in his salvation. All my bones shall say, O Lord, who is like you, delivering the poor from him who is too strong for him. The poor and needy from him who robs him. Malicious witnesses rise up. They ask me of things that I do not know. They repay me evil for good. My soul is bereft. But I, when they were sick, I wore sackcloth. I afflicted myself with fasting. I prayed with head bowed on my chest. I went about as though I grieved for my friend or my brother. As one who laments his mother, I bowed down in mourning. But at my stumbling, they rejoiced and gathered. They gathered together against me. Wretches whom I did not know tore at me without ceasing. Like profane mockers at a feast, they gnash at me with their teeth. How long, O Lord, will you look on? Rescue me from their destruction, my precious life from the lions. I will thank you in the great congregation, in the mighty throng I will praise you. Let not those rejoice over me who are wrongfully my foes, and let not those wink the eye who hate me without cause. For they do not speak peace, but against those who are quiet in the land, they devise words of deceit. They open wide their mouths against me. They say, aha, aha, our eyes have seen it. You have seen, O Lord, be not silent. O Lord, be not far from me. Awake and rouse yourself for my vindication, for my cause, my God and my Lord. Vindicate me, O Lord, my God, according to your righteousness, and let them not rejoice over me. Let them not say in their hearts, aha, our hearts desire. Let them not say, we have swallowed him up. Let them be put to shame and disappointed altogether who rejoice at my calamity. Let them be clothed with shame and dishonor who magnify themselves against me. Let those who delight in my righteousness shout for joy and be glad and say evermore, great is the Lord who delights in the welfare of his servant. Then my tongue shall tell of your righteousness and of your praise all the day long. Thus far, God's holy and inerrant word, the perfect rule for faith and life. Let us pray. Our God and Heavenly Father, how we thank you for your word. It is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. And thank you for this psalm, a model of prayer when we find ourselves treated unjustly. And Father, as we come to this portion of your word, we would lift up our eyes to see you and your Son, Jesus. Father, we pray that you, by your Holy Spirit, would illumine our hearts and our minds, that we may understand and love and respond appropriately to the things we find written here. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. The king of the Ammonites, David's friend and ally, died. And his son, Hanun, was now king. So David sent a delegation to extend his condolences to the Ammonites and to their new king. But Hanun treated this friendly delegation with contempt, accused them of being spies, treated them shamefully, humiliating them, and sent them away. A shocking betrayal. But history is full of such examples, isn't it? Indeed, every one of us has, at some point and at some level, experienced betrayal and injustice. And the question is, what do we do? There's been a lot of talk in our country lately about justice. What do? When you're the victim of injustice. While it does not appear that Psalm 35 is a response to the circumstances that I just described, found in 2 Samuel 10, what we find here is a faithful response to betrayal and injustice, a summons to take our case to the Lord. And to find that it is the Lord who works justice for His people. And we see this by way of three affirmations. David affirms three things in this text, maybe more than that, but certainly three. First of all, there is an affirmation of unfair treatment. Unfair treatment. David begins with a cry to the Lord, "Contend, O Lord, with those who contend against me." This is a legal plea. This is legal language. He is coming before the bar of God's justice to seek legal action. He wants justice. Now, the problem with coming before human courts and human judges is they really can't do much, can they? In history, we have Andrew Jackson's infamous reply to the Chief Justice of the Supreme Court when the Supreme Court says, "No, you can't take the Indians off their land." He said, "Let the Chief Justice get his own army if he wants to enforce his ruling." But no, we don't go to a judge like that. We go to a judge who is not powerless to act. Instead, listen to what David says. He says, "Fight against those who fight against me. Take hold of shield and buckler. Rise for my help. Draw the spear and the javelin against my pursuers." This is martial language. He is asking the righteous and true judge, who is also the mighty warrior God, to act on his behalf. David also recognizes that the Lord is not only the righteous and true judge, He's not only the mighty warrior God, but He is also the compassionate Savior of His people. David calls Him by His covenant name, the Lord. You know that name that the Lord, that He gave Himself when Moses asked, "What's your name?" It was the Lord who made a covenant with His people Israel and delivered them out of their slavery in Egypt, showing that He is the Lord, the gracious and compassionate God. And then he also asks the Lord to graciously reassure his soul. David says, "Say to my soul, I am," there's that name, "I am your salvation." David seeks reassurance, the comfort that yes, He is indeed his Savior. But why? Why is he, why does David even find himself coming to the bar of God's justice and pleading with such strong pleadings? Well, you read on and you see why. Verses 4 through 7. Look at what you see. You see there are those who are seeking after his life. There are those who are devising evil against him. There are those who are seeking to entrap him without cause. One thinks of the challenges that the Pharisees and the Sadducees brought against Jesus, repeatedly testing him with questions designed to trap him. But what does David want? What does David want the judge to do? Well, what David wants is vengeance. But not the kind that sinful human beings would cruelly, gleefully mete out. No. He's asking that the Lord would so work as to bring his enemies to nothing. He asks the Lord to give them humiliating military defeat, put them to shame and dishonor. He asks that the Lord would cause them to come to nothing, that they would be like chaff before the wind. You know, the little floaty dust things that you see in a beam of light in your house, and you go, oh, surely my house isn't that dusty. And all you have to do is go, and it goes, whew, right? That's what he's asking, that his enemies, the Lord make his enemies like that. Further, he asks that the Lord would give these opponents of his nothing but trouble and uncertainty. This is the language of let their way be dark and slippery. That's a troublesome way. It's very graphic. You walk walking in a wet cave with no light. Let it be full. And with the angel of the Lord driving them, pursuing them. You ever had one of those dreams where you were running from something? You may not even know what it is, but you know it's terrifying and you need to run. But you can't run. As fast as you're running, you're going nowhere. Well, that's what David is asking the Lord to do with his opponents. Bring all of their efforts to futility. That they would be rendered utterly desolate and brought to complete ruin. That their schemes would be turned back on their own heads. In short, what David is asking for is that the curses of the covenant, I read about them back in Deuteronomy, that the curses of the covenant would be visited upon these opposers of God's man. And this isn't a hopeless plea that David brings. David looks forward, even as he pleads for these things, he looks forward to the day of salvation. He even anticipates it. He says, then my soul will rejoice in the Lord, exulting in his salvation. It's not that he hasn't been rejoicing in the Lord, but we know the joy of victory, don't we? We know the joy of a long-prayed prayer finally being answered. Okay? And that's what he's praying for. Then my soul will rejoice in the Lord, exulting in his salvation. All my bones shall say, O Lord, who is like you? Delivering the poor from him who is too strong for him, the poor and needy from him who robs him. David is saying that he will rejoice with every fiber of his being when the Lord works salvation for him and for the people of God, recognizing that if the Lord doesn't do it, ain't nobody going to do it. I'm sorry, a little colloquialism there. But you see, he's pleading to God. And didn't we read it in Romans Vengeance is mine, I will repay. It's quoting the Old Testament. And what do we find? As we search the breadth of Scripture and the depths of Scripture, what we find is that in Jesus Christ, in the Messiah, the God, the judge of all the earth, the mighty warrior God, is also the compassionate Savior of all who trust in Him. That is, who recognize the poverty of their own souls and their need of a deliverer, even in the face of unfair treatment, even in the face of gross injustice. It is the mighty God who is the judge of all the earth to whom we must go. But that brings us, secondly, to a second affirmation, an affirmation of unanswered prayer. He had unfair treatment. Now we see unanswered prayer. The problem is the Lord does not necessarily act with the same alacrity that we want Him to act. And so here, David acknowledges that the Lord has not yet acted. And therein lies great difficulty. Because it seems the enemies get worse. And David becomes more specific about the urgency of the problem, because it not only continues, but it gets worse. Listen to his words. He says, "Malicious witnesses rise up. They ask me of things I do not know. They repay me evil for good. My soul is bereft." False witnesses have risen up against David, making up stories about him that are patently false. Inventing tales about David that are in no way, shape, form, or fashion true. And worse, these opponents are those whom David has treated as allies in the past. He has treated them as his friends. He says, "But I, when they were sick, I wore sackcloth. I afflicted myself with fasting. I prayed with head bowed on my chest. I went about as though I grieved for my friend or my brother, as one who laments his mother. I bowed down in mourning." David, when they were sick, when they had problems, David prayed for them as if they were his very mother. When things, he treated them like beloved friends. And yet, what did they do? "At my stumbling," David says, "they rejoiced and gathered. They gathered together against me, wretches whom I did not know." He didn't even know these people. "They tore at me without ceasing, like profane mockers at a feast. They gnash at me with their teeth." You see, when things went badly for them, David prayed for them. He wept with those who wept. But now, when things go badly for David, they gleefully attacked him, violently seeking his harm. They were like wild beasts attacking their prey. And even though he has sought the Lord in this matter, it seems as if there is nothing happening. Now, how many of us have prayed prayers like that? How many of us know people who have given up on the faith because of unanswered prayer? We all know that feeling. It seems as if the Lord is a million miles away. It seems as if He is deaf, dumb, and blind. And David cries, as we have heard him cry in earlier Psalms, "How long, O Lord, will you look on?" Notice that David has not lost confidence in who the Lord is. He knows the Lord sees, and he calls him Lord here, meaning master. He acknowledges that God is his master, and how can his master not see what's going on? Surely he sees what's going on. When will he do something about it? But he's not lost confidence in the Lord. Verse 18, I will thank you in the great congregation. What for? He's talking about the delay in answering his prayer. He's being attacked unjustly by enemies. What does he have to be thankful for? Well, he's still breathing. I assume he's eaten recently. He's still king. Dear friends, just because the Lord delays answering some prayer or other, that doesn't mean he's not continually pouring out his blessings upon you. It doesn't mean that you have ceased having things to give him thanks for. And it is no reason to give up on the Lord. And here David shows his commitment to worship, to honor and glorify God. He says, in the mighty throng, I will praise you. I will keep gathering with the people of God. I'm not giving up on you. I'm not giving up on your people. I will gather with them. I will worship them. David, here we hear the call to worship every Sunday, don't we? That's why we're here. God has called us to worship Him. And David shows his commitment. He's going to be there. You know, long or short, in terms of God answering this particular prayer, he's not giving up on the Lord. Just because there's an unanswered prayer, there's no reason to stop. You see, dear friends, over and over and over and over again in Scripture, God calls us, God tells us to call to Him, to ask, to seek, to cast our burdens upon Him. He repeatedly promises to hear and to act. And yet one of our greatest struggles is the puzzle of unanswered prayer. And if you look in the book of James in chapter 4, we have at least a partial answer to that puzzle. It's not a full answer, but it's a partial answer. I think it's 2 Peter. We have another answer. You know, the Lord, with the Lord, 1,000 years is as one day, and one day is 1,000 years. The problem is not with the Lord. The problem is with our vision. We are, when it comes to prayer and the things we pray about, hopelessly nearsighted. We take the short view, seeing only what is right in front of us. But our God sees it all, and not just for our lifetimes, but for all lifetimes and into eternity. The Lord is not slow, as some count slowness. And so that brings us, dear friends, to a third affirmation. We've seen an affirmation of unjust treatment and unanswered prayer, but thirdly, note an affirmation of unrelenting trust. Unrelenting trust. Instead of giving up, as so many do, instead of giving up, David, a man after God's own heart, does two things. First, he presses his cause. He presses his cause, seeking the Lord's judgment against his opponents. He says in verse 19, let not those rejoice over me who are wrongfully my foes. Let not those wink the eye who hate without cause, for they do not speak peace. They open wide their mouths. He's telling the Lord, look, this is going on. He reminds the Lord of the injustice he is suffering, that his opponents are deceitful, scheming, hateful men who claim falsely that they have seen misconduct by David. And he asks the Lord to cut their gloating short. While his enemies claim to have seen something, David acknowledges that the Lord has indeed seen it all.
Look at verses 21 and 22. They open their mouths against me. They say, aha, aha, our eyes have seen it. Verse 22, you have seen, O Lord. And dear friends, whatever we see, God sees infinitely better. And so David acknowledges that it is God, and he testifies of his trust. And then he claims the promises of God. He prays, O Lord, be not far from me. The Lord had said to David, I will be with you. And so David now asks him to make his presence felt. As to Moses, as to Joshua, as to all the people of God, all who are his, he says, I am with you always. Whether you feel it or not, whether you have any sense of it or not. And then David not only presses his cause, but he widens his prayer to include all the people of God. He says, let those who delight in my righteousness shout for joy and be glad and say evermore, great is the Lord who delights in the welfare of his servant. Then my tongue shall tell of your righteousness and of your praise all the day long. Do you hear that? Let those who delight in my righteousness, that is, all who trust in the living God, who is David's righteousness? It's the Lord. So let all who trust in the living God shout for joy and be glad. And yell, great is the Lord. This is echoing something that David said in the previous psalm, isn't it? Psalm 34. Verse 3, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt His name together. In Revelation, Jesus repeatedly tells us that the crown of life is to the one who overcomes. That is, to the one who remains faithful to the end. And we are told by the Apostle Paul, the Lord speaking through him, we walk by faith and not by sight. The summons, dear friends, in the face of even the worst of times in our lives is unrelenting trust in Jesus Christ, in the love of our Heavenly Father in Christ. As we read this, as we read this psalm written purportedly by King David, we do well to lift up our eyes to great David's greater son. You see, we all have a problem. We were created by God to worship Him, to give Him glory and honor. We are created image bearers of Him to live and reflect His holiness and His righteousness and His justice and His truth and His love. And we rebelled against Him. We betrayed our Creator. Even though He gave us everything for life, we treated Him with gross injustice. And we deserve death for our sins. It's a traitor's death that we deserve to die. And yet He who is rich in compassion put on human flesh in the person of Jesus of Nazareth. And He obeyed the law perfectly, that law that we don't. Even if we could, we wouldn't. And then He died. He had a group of followers, BFFs, if you will. And one of them betrayed Him to those who wanted Him dead. And the rest of them abandoned Him. They ran away.
and left him to suffer all alone the cruel death of a despicable criminal. Though he deserved none of it, he's the only one that deserved none of it, but he did it in order to suffer that traitor's death for traitors like you and like me, to pay the price for our sins. And then he rose again, and he lives to give new life to all who will trust in him. And he summons us all to come to him. He says, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. I will give you rest." You labor to try to fix the problem yourself, and it's a problem that you cannot fix yourself. Come to Jesus. Trust in him. And when you find yourself treated unjustly, perhaps even betrayed, dear friend, get you to God, who suffered gross injustice for you. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father,